invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to pick up at verse 31. We are studying about the kingdom of God, and in particular right now, we're studying about the kingdom that's coming. The king is coming again. And the first time he came meek and lowly. He came very humble and poor. He came to bear the sin of the world and die on the cross and rise again. But when he comes again, he's not going to come meek and lowly. He's going to come with all of his power and all of his glory. And while at the time of his first coming, men had to make a choice whether to bow the knee to King Jesus, in the last day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm thankful that by being here today, you've indicated that you've got a head start on that. You're not going to wait till that day. But you're bowing the knee to Jesus today. We've been studying Matthew 24 and 25. It's what most theologians call the Olivet Discourse because he was preaching on the Mount of Olives when his disciples came. They wanted to know about the sign of his coming into his power. They wanted to know about the end of the age and of the end of the world. And so Jesus has been teaching them about his second coming, and he's told them so much. They want to know, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And he warned them against being deceived, about the beginning of sorrows, about persecutions, about false prophets, about sin abounding and the love of many waxing or growing cold. He told them about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He told them about false messiahs who would come. And he taught them that his coming would be like lightning that would hit in the east and shine to the west, that it would be sudden and that it would be global, that the powers of heaven would be shaken, and his coming would cause the tribes of the earth, the whole world, would mourn at his coming. And when he comes, his angels will gather his elect from one end of heaven to the other. And then he gave the parable of the pig tree, the pig tree. Goodness, it's going to be one of those days, isn't it? So it's a fig tree, not a pig tree. The parable of the fig tree, which I think teaches, this is my belief and you can study it out, I believe what the fig tree teaches us is that the generation that sees the signs of his coming will see him come. That the generation that is alive at the time when these things begin to happen are going to see it. His prophecies give signs for the season. And we know the day and the hour, nobody knows, but his return will be sudden, like the flood of Noah's day, like a thief in the night. The Lord's unexpected return will come when he comes to examine his servants. So the whole point, I believe, of Jesus' teaching is to watch, to be ready, be prepared, and to be faithful because we don't know when he's coming. So we want to be watching, be ready, be faithful, like the bridesmaids, the five who were wise, the five wise virgins who were ready. They had their oil, they had their torches ready for his coming. We want to be ready and faithful and watching, like the servant who was given five talents, the servant who was given two talents. We want to be found doing our Lord's work when he comes. So he teaches us to be ready like the virgins, to be working like the faithful servant. And now we're going to come to the sheep and the goats judgment. And I believe what it teaches us, that we need to be ready. We need to be ready today because judgment is coming on the earth. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pray together before we read the word. Today I'm here to share with you God's word, not Isaac's word. We want to see what it says. We want to gain understanding from the power of the Spirit as he teaches us and guides us in all truth. And then we want to obey what Jesus teaches us today because he is King, he is Lord. So as we pray, I'm going to ask Brother Steve Mitchell to lead us, and then please remain standing and we'll read.
Thank you.
Amen. While you're still standing, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Amen. Please be seated. The Lord Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he is going to come in his glory with his angels to sit upon his throne of glory. When he shall come. I want you to notice verse 31 starts with that as he ends his parable of the servants. The last thing we read in verse 30, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you had this man who had these servants, and some of them were wise servants because they were real servants, and one of them was not a real servant. He was, in fact, a slothful, unprofitable, he was lazy, and he was a wicked servant. He wasn't really a servant of the master. And he moves from that. Then he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. So we start with the when. Jesus lets us know that he is coming again. It's not a question, it's a certainty. He's not saying if the Son of Man comes. He says when the Son of Man comes. He is going to come again. Again, he came the first time in humility to bear the sin of the world on his cross. He came the first time dying for our sins as the sacrificial substitutionary Lamb of God. But when he comes again, his second coming will be in power and glory to sit upon his throne to rule and to reign upon the earth. The context, I believe, of this prophecy places this event after the signs of Matthew 24, after the beginning of sorrows, after the abomination of desolation, after the great tribulation, so that seven-year period where it's worse on earth than it's ever been before. After the powers of heaven are shaken, he will have his visible return in power and great glory. So my understanding of the scripture is I believe in a pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can debate about whether it's pre-tribulation or pre-wrath, but I believe he is actually going to come again. He is actually going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. He's going to come just like the angel said. This same Jesus who was taken up from you will come in like manner. So as he was caught up in the clouds, he's going to come in a cloud, and he's going to set his feet on the earth. He's going to rule and reign on this earth. So this judgment has final eternal consequences. It's not the same as the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. It's not the exact same as the judgment seat of Christ that we read about in Corinthians, but this is a judgment where God is going to separate those who have survived that tribulational period. Now, in Matthew 24, 29, we read, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so when Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation, he's going to come in power and he's going to come in glory, and the angels are going to go and gather those that are his from around the world unto him. And Jesus is going to be here and rule and reign. Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. When he comes, it's going to be a coming that the whole world is going to see. And those who hated him are going to see him. And those who trusted in him are going to see him. And he's going to bring all of it together. We read about it again later in Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that same Jesus who was rejected, when he came in his humility, will be revealed in his glory. The one who was judged by men, falsely accused and judged and condemned, will come and judge the nations. The one who was judged will judge. Listen, I'm so thankful that Jesus came the first time. I'm thankful that the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world came to pay for my sin and for yours. But I am even more grateful that he's coming again. Jesus Christ is going to come and he is going to set everything right. Somebody asked me just the other day, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? And it's hard to answer that question in a way that doesn't hurt anybody's feelings or offend anyone. But let me just be clear. There's one good. God. Bad things don't happen to good people, truly good people. There's only been one person who was actually good, perfectly good, truly good. And you know what happened to him? He was rejected and despised and spit upon and beaten and scourged and mocked and ridiculed and crucified. This is what happened to the one who was good. Listen, none of us are good. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've messed everything up from the garden till today, and we'll keep messing it up until Jesus comes again and sets it all right. And he is coming again, and when he comes, he's going to come in his glory. And once again, who is coming? Who is coming? He is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He is coming with all of his holy angels with him. We read here in Revelation, not only his holy angels, but those who are dead in Christ, they're coming with him. Those who are on the earth that are his, they're going to be gathered together to him. He is coming with all of his holy angels and all of his saints. That's who is going to be coming in that day. Jesus Christ is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And some people always want to know, why? Why does he identify himself so much as the Son of Man? He could have said, I am the Son of God. Both are true, right? I think Jesus highlights his humanity with his title. I think he wants us to know that he became one of us so that he could die for all of us, so that he could save every one of us who believe. He wants to identify with us. He wants us to know that he understands. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He understands our frame. He knows that we're but dust. He knows what it's like to hunger and to thirst. He knows what it's like to have sorrow and pain. He knows what it's like to learn obedience. Jesus Christ had the full human experience, and he says the Son of Man is coming again. The Son of Man. But it's not just that. He also points us again to the prophet Daniel. He continues to do that. It's not just a title of humility. It is a title of prophetic authority and kingdom glory. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7, 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. In his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man spoken of by Daniel the prophet, the one who has an everlasting kingdom over the whole world and all people on it. This is Jesus. This is him, the one who is coming. John 5:22. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Who is coming? The Son of Man, and he's coming as judge of the earth. In Acts 17:31, The Apostle Paul preached, but he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. And that same Jesus who was crucified for our sins, buried, and rose again, is that same Jesus who is going to come and judge the nations, because all judgment has been given to him. He doesn't come alone, though. He comes with his holy angels. All the holy angels will come with him. All the holy angels will come with him. Now, I know there's a lot of debate about this passage, this entire sermon, really, whether Jesus was talking about AD 70 and all the things that he wrote about have already happened. But I just want to tell you, friends, when I read this, there's no doubt in my mind that this is something future, because he goes out of his way to tell us how big it is all the time. All nations of the earth, gathering the elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Like, this is a huge event. And he's coming with all of his holy angels. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. He says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." And Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and to the saints everywhere to let you know that Jesus, when he comes, he's going to come in his power, he's going to come in his glory, he's going to come with all of his angels, but he's going to come with judgment on those who do not believe. And I've got great news for you today. You don't have to experience the everlasting destruction that the Word of God describes for those who don't believe. You can repent and believe the gospel today. You can trust in the one who died for you and rose again. And it's not about what you do. It's not about the religious life that you live. It's not about getting baptized or being part of a church. It's about trusting in Christ alone. And if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved forever and ever, and you will escape the wrath that is coming. He is coming with power. He is coming with his angels in all of his glory, but he's coming to judge. And the nations are going to be gathered before him. He says, "Before him shall be gathered all nations." All nations. I believe these are the people of the earth gathered before the returning king. I believe that these are those who are alive and have survived the great tribulation. We remember that God is going to send during that time the two witnesses. You remember how they're going to be killed and the world is going to rejoice, but then God's going to raise them up again. We remember not only that, but God's going to set apart 144,000 witnesses in that day who will go around the globe preaching the gospel. Not only that, but he's going to send an angel to preach the gospel to the whole world. And in that time, there are people who are going to be saved and people who are going to reject Christ. And all who survive the tribulation, I believe, are those who are going to be gathered together at this judgment. In Joel 3, verse 12. Joel 3, verse 12 through 14. The prophet says, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow with their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." And I believe Joel gives us a picture of that day. You guys remember that Zechariah tells us that when the Lord sets his feet on the earth, that the earth is going to split. The Mount of Olives, there's going to be a great valley. And when he comes, he's going to gather all the nations there for judgment. It's the valley of decision. Now, I used to always think that valley of decision meant the people who came there had to make a decision, but the more I study the scripture, I think it's abundantly clear the decision's already been made. When the king comes, it's too late. It's too late. The decisions are, when you're gathered there that day, the decision's already been made, whether you accept or you reject Messiah. People ignore Christ today. People deny him. I'm still amazed that there are people, very intelligent people on the planet today, who question whether Jesus of Nazareth existed or not. Now, listen, I understand people who try to figure out whether he was who he said he was or whether he resurrected again. I understand a skeptical person standing back looking at Jesus from afar saying, I mean, that's impossible that a person could be resurrected. I understand questioning and searching and all that stuff. But I just got to tell you, you're intellectually bankrupt if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth existed. There's more historical evidence for the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth than for any human being who's ever lived on the planet. Like, I don't see anybody standing up today saying, if Alexander the Great existed. It's nonsense. Why would an intellectually smart person deny the existence of Jesus? Question the existence of Jesus. Because if he lived, you got to deal with him. And an intellectual person who's going to examine the scriptures and try to figure out the life and ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus, if you're going to open up your heart and mind to the possibility, listen to me, what you're going to find is either Jesus Christ was a lunatic. He was a crazy person who thought he was God. But all of the evidence points to the fact that he wasn't crazy. You're going to have to deal with Jesus and decide whether he was a lunatic or a liar. Like, maybe he wasn't crazy. Maybe he was just a liar trying to deceive people. And you have to look at the evidence. But what's crazy to me is people who don't believe in Jesus as Messiah say that he was a good man and that he was a prophet and he had great teachings. So he's not a lunatic and he's not a liar. He is who he said he was. He is Lord of all. That's the journey that C.S. Lewis went on. And so many others who have gone to try to disprove Jesus as the Savior. As they consider him and accept the historical reality that he existed, you have to deal with who he was and what he said and what he did. And what he did is he lived a sinless life. He did always those things which pleased his Father. And what he did was he taught us about the kingdom and how to love and how to forgive and how to treat others the way we would want to be treated. What he did was lived a life as an example of loving everyone and giving sacrificially for everyone. And then he suffered and died for our sins. He became sin for us, though he never sinned. And when he died on the cross, he paid the price for us all. He said, "It is finished." Jesus did everything so that we could be saved. But friend, you got to understand, there is a time of decision. That time is now, because none of us are promised tomorrow. Are we? How many of you guys got plans for tomorrow? I see your hands. Think you got plans? Some of you don't have plans. That's awesome. What's that like? Like, just going to wake up in the morning and we'll see what happens. Most of us have plans. Most of us have things. I've got a calendar. I've got things on the schedule to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And we have plans, but none of us are promised tomorrow. Saw on the news yesterday in Broken Arrow, some people were sitting at Oneida Diner in Broken Arrow, and they're just eating their breakfast, and all of a sudden a truck comes flying through the window, smashes through there. I mean, in an instant, things can change like that. Another fireworks stand fire yesterday. Tornadoes in Kansas, floods in several states. I'm just trying to tell you that none of us are promised tomorrow. You have to make a decision today. When Jesus comes and he gathers people for the judgment, that it's too late. The decision has been made. And so when they all come together, verse 32 says, "Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them. He shall separate them one from another." One from another. Jesus is separating individuals, one person at a time. The same way a shepherd would divide his sheep from his goats. So you can imagine a shepherd on the hillsides there around Jerusalem. You can imagine him having sheep and goats both mixed together. And you can imagine when it's time to bring them in and separate them, he gathers them in, he brings them in, and he sends one this way and one that way. As they're coming in, he sends the sheep over here, he sends the goats over there. That's what he's going to do with the nations. One from another will be divided. Verse 33 says, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. It's just this simple, friends. If you belong to Jesus, you love those who belong to Jesus. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love. Can you guys say the word? Love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. And those who are begotten of God love those who are begotten of God. If you're born again by faith in Jesus, you love those who are born again. And what he's saying is, it's really important you get this. These people aren't sheep because of the good that they did to the brethren. They did good to the brethren because they were sheep. You got to get that. You can't find a passage and start trying to twist it and turn it into some kind of works, righteousness, salvation. You are not saved by your works. If there had been a law given whereby we could be saved by keeping the law, by doing works, then Jesus would have never came and he would have never died for our sins. But we are not saved by our works. For by grace are ye saved through, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's some of the most critical truths in the scriptures we got to understand. These people did good. They loved the brethren. They honored Christ by loving other people because they were sheep. Now, how do I know that? Well, first of all, they were called the righteous. He calls them the righteous. Well, we're not righteous by our own works. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. So they don't have their own righteousness for Jesus to call them righteousness. To call them the righteous. How do we get righteousness? We have to put on his righteousness. And we put on his righteousness by faith. Not only that, I want you to get it. Look at verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The sheep get the kingdom not because they earned it. Guys, you don't earn an inheritance. It's your birthright. It's what you get because of who you are. Because you were born, because you were adopted into his family, you inherit it. So these are those who inherit the kingdom, and they inherit the kingdom because they've been born again, because they've been adopted by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he comes. He comes to judge. He comes to separate those nations. He puts the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Ezekiel 34:17 says, and as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. He's going to judge between the sheep and the goats. The Lord ties it to Ezekiel 34 and those end-time things that are coming. And we know that our salvation is not by works. But we know that when we are saved to work. So we had to put it all together, right? Titus 3:5. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And you got to put that with James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So we are not saved by our works, but when we are saved, we should work. We must work, and we will work. These who are sheep do love and do good unto the brethren. 1 John 3, 14 through 18. 1 John 3, 14 through 18. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So if we are born again, if we are his, we're going to love the brethren. It just has to be. Who are his brethren? He says, inasmuch as you've done it unto me, you've done it to the least of my brethren. You've done it unto me. If we understand those that are his, Jesus said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? It's those who believe in him, those who follow him. Those are his. So that's Matthew 12, 48. Why is he coming? He's coming ultimately for his glory. He's coming for the vindication of the righteous, and he's coming for the judgment of the wicked. I want you to look back at our text, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. By their fruits you will know them. These are cast into everlasting punishment. Why? Because they are cursed. And why are they cursed? Because they have not trusted in Christ to have the curse of sin removed. Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteous as the stars forever and ever. Do you see it? I mean, Daniel, Ezekiel, Joel, they all keep pointing. Jesus is just pulling from these Old Testament. You know, he gave that word too, right? It's all his. He is the Word of God. And he's just bringing it all together, and he's letting them know. There's going to be those that are going to be raised up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And he says, they that be wise will shine. What's the parable he just gave us? The 10 virgins, 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. And those that were wise, what did they have? They had oil to cause their torches to burn, to shine, because they had understanding, because they had wisdom, because they were operating by faith. So he warns the wicked, and he gives great news for those who are saved. So what do we do? What do we do? What's our response to all of this teaching that the Lord gives? We need to watch. We need to love. We need to warn, and we need to be ready. We need to live out the faith and love that Christ has given to us day by day. We need to remember that we're not saved by works, but we are saved to work. We need to be like the faithful sheep. We need to be like the faithful servants. We need to be like the wise virgins. We need to be ready. We need to be watching. We need to live out the reality of our faith. Let me just ask you one more time. Is Jesus coming again? I mean, do you believe that? I mean, you actually believe that that man, Jesus of Nazareth, is going to come out of heaven just like he went up into heaven, and he's going to be right here on this earth. And he's going to gather everyone to himself, both the elect and the unsaved, the wicked. We're all going to be there gathered. And those who are his, he's going to put on his right hand to be with him forever and forever. And I just want to tell you, you got to be ready, friends. He is coming. And if he is coming, we got to live like he's coming. Love like he loved us. Be faithful as he's called us to be. We need to be watching, ready, waiting, and faithful. And I know, there are people who point to these passages and say it's all historical, it's all done. People who point to say it's all just allegorical or symbolical. But I'm going to tell you that Jesus puts this all together like it's really going to happen. You know why? Because it's really going to happen. Don't spiritualize it away. Don't allegorize it away. Jesus presents all of this as a personal, visible, glorious coming. He is coming again. So don't try to explain away what he told us to watch and be ready for. Be ready, be watching, be faithful. He said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." We got to love him, and we got to love those that are his. Friends, you can't mistake this. I spent a lot of time letting you know that you're saved by your faith, not by your works, but don't forget the work. There are people who are hungry, people who are thirsty, people who are foreigners in a strange land, people who are naked, they don't have clothes, they're sick, they're in prison. There are people out there who have real needs, and Jesus wants us to love them. I realize that some of this stuff is future, tribulational, but we ought to do good while we can do good here. We ought to do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. So we ought to look for those in need and do all that we can to meet those needs. The gospel ought to produce love. I don't understand Christians. I really don't. We try to make everything, like we try to divide everything. Did you know that the Bible word heretic, that's what it is? It's a divider. We think a heretic is somebody who teaches false doctrine, but a heretic is someone who divides. That's what it's called. We try to split everything. We say it's either this or that all the time. And there are some people who have abandoned the gospel and they've embraced social work, and that's all it is. Like they're not preaching repentance of faith in Jesus. It's all about the good that we do here and now. And there's other people who swing the pendulum over here, and it's all about the gospel. It's just believe, but don't do anything. But Jesus teaches us both. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and do good. Why do we try to make it one thing or another? Your good isn't going to save you, but that doesn't mean you don't do good. We gotta love those that are the least. Love the least of these, my brethren, he said. The wicked don't love. They don't do good. They don't help. But those who are Christ will love others. They will. And can I say lastly, we have to warn others of the judgment to come. Those that are on his left hand are being sent to everlasting destruction. The only way for them to be saved, it's not to give them clothes. It's not to give them food and drink. Like, those are good things. We can do that. But we have to give them the gospel. We have to give them the gospel. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And the only way for the soul to be saved is through faith in Christ alone. Jesus is coming again. I am ready for that day. I'm prepared because I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And my hope for you is that you are ready too. But I don't want to just be prepared in the sense that I'm saved. I want to be ready. I want to be found faithful when he comes. Like, I don't want to be slacking when the master comes. I want to be found faithful doing what he's called me to do. So I just want to encourage you this morning as we stand together. I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and we're going to close with a song of invitation this morning. So here's my question. Are you ready? That one wasn't rhetorical. Are you ready for Jesus to come? What I mean, first of all, are you ready in the sense that you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone? You've repented of your sin. You put your faith in him. You're trusting in Jesus. Are you ready? But let's go beyond being ready. Are you watching? Are you faithful? Are you doing what Jesus left you to do until he comes? Are you walking with him? Are you loving him? Are you serving him? Are you ministering to others? Are we living the life he wants us to live until he comes? If he's convicting your heart about anything today, put your faith in Jesus, trust in him, look to him. Whatever he's calling you to do, let's all strive to be faithful and obedient this morning.